Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we just pray this morning that we just celebrate your birth. And Lord, just what a powerful just exhibit of yourself, Lord, your presence on this earth. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that the lessons you have to us from that. And so, Lord, we just give you all things. And we praise you as you speak to us this morning, Lord. And that know that all things come from you and that you work all things, Lord. And so let us set our hearts upon you, Lord, our focus upon you, and just be encouraged in you and who you are. So we give this time to you. I pray each heart would be open to receive. I pray you just touch me and I just speak things of the Spirit. So we give you this morning and we do celebrate. Take this time to celebrate your birth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. We're going to look at, start off and look at, still in Luke. We still stay in Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And the title of the message, Why a Stable? Why a Stable? I don't know if you've ever wondered about that. Just why a stable? But Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And so here you have this picture of Jesus, all the thing we're celebrating here, Christmas, you know, our Christian faith, and we're looking at this humble situation where he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. So he's within the stable. So it's just an interesting setting for the entire Christianity. Now, I wanted to look at this. When you look at this verse here, the setting is, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. So you have this situation, and it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And the specific prophecy it comes from is Isaiah, and which has a lot of prophecies about Christ. But the one I want to look at specifically, and then you have, again, to recall that this prophecy in Isaiah is 800 years before the event. So it's 800 years before the event. And here's the prophecy that Isaiah gives about the Christ child, and one of many here. So I want us to look at, and I just gave you some of it up on the overhead, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. So here's the setting, 800 years before the event, and you have this prophetic word. You have this prophetic word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And it says this, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called, this is his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then it goes on to say this, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Then it ends with this statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's fascinating. Now, so this Old Testament promise of God is fulfilled by this baby in a stable. Now, when you think about it, when you read the prophecy of who this is, the increase of the government and the peace, you know, will rest upon him. He's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All these things, you know, about him is on the throne of David. Incredible, incredible things about him. You would think that if he's coming into the earth to fill these things, that he would come at the head of a large empire. You would think he would have a large, you know, royalty around him. You would think that he would be in a high status situation. So that's in the world sense. And that was certainly possible, because when he was born, in my estimation, the Romans ruled the world. And I don't think there's been any empire like the Roman Empire ever, as strong and how it ruled the world. Caesar Augustus was the emperor. So he ruled over the entire Roman world. So you think, okay, be one of his kids. right? One of his kids. And then you could just implement all this throughout the Roman Empire. I think that would be human thinking. That's the way you would think about how we would approach this. And I think because that's human thinking and that's how we would approach this, I think this is the reason God did what he did. All right, instead of going to Caesar and the Roman Empire, what he has within that empire under Caesar, he has Mary to have a baby in a stable, in a stable. And so here's the situation, just absolute opposite of what we would think. It's an absolute opposite of our understanding. Have you ever read through the scriptures and you go through something and say, this is the absolute opposite the way I understand this? You know, and it says, when I see what the world is doing and what I think I should do, the scripture is showing me something, the absolute opposite. Well, we have it right here where God is showing us the absolute opposite. So why not Caesar's palace? Why not the Roman Empire? Because it was there. I mean, if he's going to have Mary to have a baby, I mean, it'd be just as easy to put it in Rome as it was in Bethlehem. So why a stable? Why did God use a stable? Well, a couple of things come to mind. A couple of things come to mind. Is because if it was Caesar and his kingdom and all his army, and you move forward carrying out God's message, you go, that figures. That figures. I mean, you're coming with the, I mean, how did they get down there to be taxed? Caesar gave a decree. Okay, we got to do what he says. So he could just had him there, convince Caesar, have this baby, boom, and he could rule and have a decree over the entire world. But he didn't do that, you know. And if he did that, what would we think? Man, you think Roman Empire was great. Think Caesars were great. Look, all Christianity came out of Caesar and the Roman Empire. Look at that. I mean, it'd be amazing. And we've looked at other empires like that. But he didn't do it. He's in the stable. Why a stable? I think one of the reasons God did this through a stable, because only God could fulfill his purpose from this more than humble beginnings. Only God could make Christianity arise from that. Only God could raise up someone that impact the whole world. Only God could do that. And we're here celebrating Christmas this morning. We're thinking, we're praising Jesus who was born in a stable, not in the Roman Empire, but in a stable. And so why are we praising him that he was born in this stable? It's because what he showed us he did. And what he did, only the zeal of the Lord of hosts could do it, right? We know that. We know. We look at the stable. We look at the stable. But just like the prophecy said, just like the prophecy said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So now as believers, we look at the stable and we look at Jesus born in the manger and we thought, no, the Lord did that. And everything happened after that. There is no question in our mind. And you know, a lot of Christians, you say, what do you think of Caesar Augustus? They don't even know who he is. You know, what about the Roman Empire? Yeah, I think as a big emperor. See, it didn't hit, you know, the point of what we're thinking. But Jesus did in a stable because the zeal of the Lord accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. That's why it was a stable. And it wasn't Caesar, and it wasn't his palace. The zeal of the Lord was the only way that Jesus could have been magnified to who he is. Now, the other thing is, when the Lord's number two here, when the Lord is responsible, no matter how humble the beginnings, the event will be accomplished. See, no matter how humble the beginnings, the event will be accomplished. Why? Because the Lord's doing it. See, therefore, in the stable, we just read through, okay, Isaiah 9, says the governments are going to rest on his shoulders. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's in a stable. Well, when he was born in that stable, that didn't make any difference to God, because God was going to do what he said wherever he was born. Therefore, in the stable, God's promise was a done deal. Done deal. In the stable, God's promise is a done deal. Now, at the time, when we're in the stable, we're not so sure. But when God has said it and he's going to do it, it's a done deal, right? So in the stable, you have this picture where, you know, the zeal of the Lord is going to do it. But also in the surroundings of this stable, God's promise at that time is a done deal. It's complete. He knows. Started there, but it's the start. He knows the completion. It's a done deal. Now, what I want to do is make some applications, talk about for us today, for something we can learn here today. Now, we could go through, and which we'll do tomorrow night, and we'll read through the story. We'll be in Luke again. I mean, we can just stay in Luke forever, okay? We'll be in Luke again, and you see this beautiful account that's laid out about Jesus and all the things around him. So this morning, what I'd like to do, instead of going over that, I think, let's just look at these points. Look at some points, some lessons that we can take, from this birth, some biblical lessons of how God works. You ever wonder how God works? You ever just curious, like, what are you doing? Have you ever thought that? God, what are you doing? Well, the Lord is doing something. I was praying this morning, and before I opened up my mouth, I started to pray. I said, you know, I want to pray, but it's like, I just think sometimes I'm just so disconnected that I'm not even on the same sheet of music. You know, I'm just starting praying. God's going, geez, you know, come on, get in line with me, because I want to move powerfully. So God, really, what are you doing? What are you doing? I will be in connection with you and pray according to how you're moving, which is what he tells us to do. So it's a good thought. So in the Bible, it gives us biblical lessons on how to pray. It gives us biblical lessons on what he's doing. And so we can look at the world around us and we can see God working and we move out in what God's doing. But I think one of the things for us to move out in what God's doing, we got to understand that Jesus was born in a stable. And he wasn't born in the palace of the Roman Empire. Because there is a godly principle. Right there, God tells us something. Right there, we have a message. He was not born in the palace of the Roman Empire. He was born in a stable. So, what are the lessons? What are the lessons? What are the biblical lessons? What are the lessons from being born here of Jesus in the stable? But throughout the scripture, what are the lessons? Well, one. I think definitely one lesson here. The reality of the future was established in the stable. Now, I think that's important. How many of us in our own stable, okay, in our own stance, oh, man, how do I get out of this? You know, something's wrong here. God missed the plan here. God didn't exactly do what I thought he would here. You know, God's going, no, that's the stable. That's the stable. The reality is established in the stable. See, we think, well, I want to see the end result. So no, it's established now. It's already established in the stable. And what we need to do as believers is to recognize that in our own stable, the reality is established. And God is moving forward from the stable we're in. Amen? Y'all with me? See? So, because God's moving. Now, if he moved like I want him to move, Jesus would have been born in the palace. That's where he would have been born. That makes sense. Stable does not make sense. I want you to rule the world. Therefore, I'll be born in the stable. God, that's hard with me. You know, I mean, really? I want Jesus to rule the world. I want to be born in Caesar's palace. Hallelujah, we got him now. Amen? Does your mind work like mine? I hope not. See, I hope not. But it's like God says, no, it's the stable. It's the stable. And then when it, and the reality is established. Oh, I got to get out of the stable. No, it's established in the stable. And so we focus on the Lord and do what he says. And it is the springboard. So the stable's the reality of the future is established. Amen. Where was the reality of Jesus established? In the stable. In the stable. Now, okay, so there's one, the reality. Number two. Therefore, okay, I took a biblical term. Therefore, by the way, if you read the Bible, it's in there. Okay, therefore. So therefore, because the reality is of the future is established in the stable. Number two, therefore, do not despise small beginnings or our own stable. How many of you just hate your own stable? How many of you just hate your small beginnings? So, if it's the reality that's already established, because God's going to do it. See, if we're doing it, we need in Caesar's palace. Now, we can get it done. But if we're getting it done, we can't get anything done in the stable. Only God can get it done. So, where does God want us? In the palace or in the stable? In the stable, so he can get it done. And when he gets it done, guess who gets the praise? Go ahead, tell me. God does. If you're in the palace, you're Caesar's palace, and you have all his power and all the power, and he gets it done, who gets the praise? Caesar. See, so God says, in my zeal, I'll get it done. In my zeal. So that's why it's so important to understand the stable. God, in the stable, we have to realize in our, we'll personalize this, in our stable, in your stable, we have to realize that God, or we must realize that God is the source of the fulfillment. Amen? So it's the stable is the reality. And then we recognize God is the source of the fulfillment. What do we know about Jesus? He's in the stable. Who was the source of his fulfillment? God. Did you know Jesus, it's been estimated and you have different numbers, that Jesus himself fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. How? I mean, you could start in the stable? And you're going to fulfill 300 Old Testament prophecies? Like one that was really amazing that Jesus fulfilled, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, how much did he have to do with that one? It's an Old Testament. So he'll be born in Bethlehem. All the Jews knew it. When the wise men came up and Herod, so you got the Jewish leadership that wasn't very holy, and then you got Herod, who was like a pagan, evil, and the pagan asked the Jewish Pharisees, when the wise men came, where's this Messiah to be born? They go, Bethlehem. They didn't even look it up. See? So God, now they didn't know it was a stable. I mean, that's the thing about God. You're trying to figure out God. Every time I try to figure out God, I find out there's a lot of fine print. A lot of fine print. Well, that's in Bethlehem. By the way, it's in the stable. They didn't see that. But anyway, so the point of it is, here, the reality in the stable is the reality of the future. Don't moan about being in the stable. Now, what have I confessed about myself? I've done it enough. You ought to know what it is. I complain. See? And everything I read, you're not doing right. Be happy in the stable. Say, come on, get out of here. It stinks in here. You know, for more reasons than what? You know what I'm saying? They said, be happy in your stable because I'm moving and I'm doing the work. Now, this means you have your eyes on God. So be happy in the stable because God is the fulfillment and you're going where he shows you, and the stable is necessary to go where he shows you. Amen? That's a low amen. That's kind of like, you sound like me. Now let God speak to me. I go, See, all right. So here's the thing. So here's the third one. Okay, here's the third one. So you got this flow. And this is important in the stable. All right. Wait, when you're in the stable, okay. And by the way, ladies, we're talking about being in the stable with the baby you just gave birth to. So guys are just groaning about being in the stable. You really got some reason to groan, all right? Because you just had a baby here, you know. And the guy's just going, that's okay, suck it up. You know, but you're going like, no, wait a minute. This is not exactly what I had in mind. But so here you have the situation. You're in the stable, and we see now when we look back on the Lord Jesus, I mean, we celebrate. You go people that don't even, they're not even Christians, and they have manger scenes in their yard. I mean, everybody celebrates the stable and Jesus being in a manger. I mean, they're a hot seller on Christmas time, all right? So everybody has remembered this Jesus in the manger at that time. So we see what God has done with that. Then at that time, it's so powerful that he was in the manger. Well, if Mary said, I ain't going in there. I ain't doing it. No. See? But no. But we see just the glory of what God said. Amen? So, we need to understand a little bit about our own stable. Our own stable. See, in our own stable, number three, in our own stable, this is important, in our own stable, number three, God's promise is not lesser or greater in the stable. See, if I'm in Caesar's palace, oh man, I got a big promise here, you know. And I'm in the stable, I says, this is the promise I had in mind. Like I said, it smells in here, and this is not what I had in mind, God. But where was God's promise the greatest? In the stable or in the palace? See, it didn't make any difference. It was God's promise wherever you are. See, we're trying to move around to manipulate God's promise. Y'all follow me? If I can go here and do this, I will be in God's will. Why? Because I feel better, you know. And it doesn't stink in here. See? But over here, and I'm in this, Lord, I know you said be here, but I don't hear real good, and I'm thinking you didn't mean what I heard. See, I'm saying this stuff. I hope it hits some of you, because this way I think. See, God does this to me all the time. You know, I mean, we have these conversations, you know, and he wins out one way or the other. You ever notice that? You know? By the way, what I found, now this is me. When I'm in the stable, and I get, and God says, this is where you do it because this is reality, and I'm going to, and I'm building something big, and I get out of the stable, oh my gosh, I'm getting such a mess. I just praise to Jesus that I could just get back in the stable, you know, because I go into a pig pen, you know, from the stable, and that's not even biblical, not even biblical. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. Now, fortunately, the Bible says he still loves me. Because you remember the rich young ruler's son? He ran away, you know, took all his money, spent it all, and they put him to work in the pig pen. See, and pigs are unclean animals. And so he had to work in the pig pen, and he just desired to eat some of the corn that the pigs were eating. That's what happens when you don't stay in your stable God has put you in. Anyway, that's me. That's me, all right? So I've seen that enough. So God has, every once in a while, gives me pause. It just gives me pause when I want to jump out of the stable too quick. So here we have, so going back to three, God's promise is not lesser or greater in the stable. The only uncertainty in the stable is our perception and our faith. That's the only variable. That's the, in the stable, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. God's promise, he said, this is what I'm doing. The only question is their faith. That's it. That's it. That's the only variable, their faith. Not what God's doing, not his, it's just the faith. See? And so there you got three things. It's amazing. When you look at these three things, and I'll just go over them right quick. Okay, and these are biblical lessons. I'm going to go over a few in a minute, but they're all through the scripture. I mean, God just keeps doing it. He's doing it over and over again. It's just amazing. So the reality of the future, number one, is established in the stable. The reality of the future is established in the stable. Be good to figure it out. See? Then the second one is, don't despise small beginnings, because that's how God works. And then it's that way so that we understand that God is the source of the fulfillment, not us. See? And then the third one, the promise is not greater or lesser in the stable. It's not greater or lesser. He said what he said. The only uncertainty is our faith. Amen? So learn something. And Drew will be happy. That was 3 points. There you go. See, he said 3 points. See, he loses me on four. All right? So there's 3 points. He said I could say that. So Drew's okay. Now, what I want to do is we think about that. Say, okay, there's an example, but as you read through the scripture, it's all through the scripture. You see it over and over and over again, where God uses the stable. Why? So he gets the credit and the glory. Now, how about we look at some other stables and small beginnings, how God uses small beginnings and stables with people, and then he does the small beginning, and then he shows how he will fulfill it. All right? Now here's somebody we all know from the scripture. Moses. Amen? What's your picture of Moses? Now my picture of Moses is on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments over his head, lightning and smoke. I mean, it's a happening now. All right? That's my picture of Moses. And I even like to the next part, really, a lot. And he's mad at the folks, and he throws the tablets at them. I mean, that's just me. I just think that's cool, you know? So there's Moses. It's like, whoa. Whoa. Well, let's look at Moses' call. Now, we looked at Jesus. He's in the stable. That's where it started. Started a baby. Let's look at Moses' call. Now, there's a lot we could look at with Moses, but I just want to look at this one. So God calls Moses. He speaks to Moses. You know, sometimes if you're like me, I'm thinking, I feel prompted by the Lord. I feel like the Lord spoke to me. I feel like I should do something, you know, and I'm praying about it, you know. You've been there, kind of like that. Well, Moses is a little different. Moses, God like appears and says something to him, you know. There's no doubt. They ain't no doubt. And so he says, Moses, calling you out. I want you to go and lead the 3 million Jews out of Egypt. That's what I want you to do. Moses says in Exodus 4:10, but Moses said to the Lord, I'm going to argue with you, man. Come on. Guys, you hadn't thought this through. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I'm slow of speech and a tongue. God, have you, my personal abilities, I don't have the ability, God. I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do these things. See, that's our stable. Sometimes that's our state. I just don't have the ability to do this, that, or the other, or whatever. I don't have any ability to do that. That's what Moses said. That was his call. See, Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai. He's got the Ten Commandments. He started with, God, I don't have any ability. I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not. People, see, abilities. That's his stable. Our lack of abilities is our state. God has shown us something, but in our lack of abilities, we can't get there. Right? Ever been there? That's the stable. Next verse. Look what God says. He didn't even skip a verse. Goes next verse. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, jeez. No, he didn't say that. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth?
Is it not I, says the Lord? You say you can't talk? I made your mouth. Were you telling me you can't talk? I made your mouth. I mean, that's a good answer. Not a lot of people can use that one. That's kind of limited. That's kind of limited use right there. See? So Moses, I can't talk. He goes, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Who made the Lord's mouth? Who made your mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? I made your mouth. You can say what you need to say. That's the answer. And then where does that come out of? That comes out of Moses' stable. That's Moses' stable. That's his limitation. I can't because I can't talk. God says, who made your mouth? See, the issue is not Moses. It's the one who made Moses' mouth. See what I'm saying? It's Moses. What did God say about Jesus, how he was going to accomplish to be wonderful counselor? How did that section in Isaiah end? The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. How will Moses accomplish this? He said, I made your mouth. You speak what I tell you to speak. It's because of me, Moses. It's not because of you. And in one sense, with Jesus, it's a little different. In Jesus, he's saying that Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. In the state, it's a done deal. Moses is saying, I can't talk. So Moses, this is a done deal, man. I made your mouth. Amen? That's abilities. That's physical abilities. See? So if you ever say, I can't talk, God goes, read the scripture. I made your mouth. I made your mouth. Now, well, here's another one. And we all know this account pretty good. But Gideon. Gideon is a fascinating guy. And for of you that don't recall, but Gideon is one. He had the Midianites, and there's Midianites, and there were so many of them. They were invading Israel. Says you couldn't even count them. It's like grains of the sea. That's probably a little exaggeration, but that's what the Bible says. So they're coming. It's like grains of the sea. And so Gideon, he finally, you know, gets the army together. I think it's like 30,000. Okay, so he's okay. We'll give this like grains of the sea. I'll take my 30,000 army, and we'll go. And God goes, that's too many. That's too many, 30,000. I mean, he says, grains of seed, God, we just got 30,000. That's too many. And so, long story short, he said, just take 300. I mean, that's paring down, you know, from 30,000 to you were in bad shape with 30,000. And he pares it down to 300, and you're going, all right. You know. Anyway, that's Gideon. So he whips the Midianites with 300. All right, 300. Okay, but look how this starts. So the Midianites are going out in there, swarming all over Israel. They steal all their food, and they can't get around. They said they're starving. And so what Gideon is doing, that wine press, the wine press has sides on it. So Gideon crawls into the wine press, and he gets wheat, and he's getting the wheat out in the wine press. You think, what's he doing in the wine press? He's hiding, and he's getting the wheat out so the Midianites won't steal it. Okay, so he's in the wine press. So, I mean, he's not showing much bravery off the bat. I mean, the guy's hiding in the wine press getting grain, hiding from the Midianites. So here he is. This is Gideon. Well, look at Gideon's call. Look at Gideon's call. Judges 6:15. Judges 6:15. And God says, I've called you to defeat the Midianites. Gideon says to him, to God, please, Lord, that's nice. I mean, that is nice. Did a lot better than Moses did. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh. That's one of the tribes of Israel. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. I'm not even the firstborn. I'm just least. You know, I was the baby of the family. You know, everybody loved me. No, that's who said. I don't think he said that. But he's the baby of the family. You know, he's probably the spoiled kid. Well, no. But he's the baby of the family. He's going, please, Lord, how can I do this? The weakest tribe, the least in my family. See, it's a status. I don't I don't measure up. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I was born from the wrong family. I was born from the wrong culture. I don't have the education. I don't have the pedigree. I don't have the whatever that we can think of. I mean, we're infinite. God's infinite, but I think people are infinite in thinking of their shortcomings. I mean, we just go on. You can stop and they'll say, tell me one more, and we'll think of another one, another of our shortcomings. And that's what Gideon said. I'm the least. What are you picking? The least. You know what also he's saying? A lot of other folk can do this. You know, not me. A bunch of people might, and I can't do this. So his whole status, he says, God, I can't do it. I'm the least. Next verse. I mean, are you seeing a trend here? The next verse, Judges 6:16. And the Lord said to him, again, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. What? But I will be with you. In his stable, which his is the wine press, okay? In his stable, he said, God, I can't, I'm not the guy, I'm the least. He goes, Gideon, the issue is, I will be with you. Why are you going to succeed in this? Because I will be with you. The point of it is, I'm here, not you. Is if you have your eyes on me, I will be with you. It is God with us that accomplishes something. And he comes to us and tells us he's going to be with us in the stable. I want to be in Caesar's palace. And God will come to me, lead this army. Hallelujah. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. You're in the stable. You're hiding in the wine press. You're the man. You're the woman that's going to lead my army. You know, you're the one that's going to do it. Why? Because I'm with you. Why? Because God's with him. Why? What made Moses so great? Because God made his mouth. See? Do you see the connection? And what was God's biggest problem? Moses, I made your mouth. Come on, man. I made it. Look, try that. I mean, that's a tough deal. I did that. You can talk. Gideon, come on. I'm going to be with you. Nobody can whip me. Nobody can whip me. You just come on. We can get this done. Gideon says, I don't know, man. Do you see what I'm saying? So now this is a biblical principle. I just picked three out. Just because we have a short period of time, I didn't want to keep you here till the Christmas Eve service. Because it'd take that long to go through all the people that God works with exactly the same way. All right, so there's a set. Abilities are our status, our education. Okay, there's two. Now, how about, and again, y'all are thinking, you're out thinking me. Yeah, but what about this one? See, you're out thinking, but you don't understand. What about this one? I just read the scripture and God's got it covered. He does. But what about circumstances? Circumstances. Oh, you have to get those money and rub it together, you know. Hey, I don't have money. You know, I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough of any. I can't get this done. This situation is impossible. No one can get out of this situation. It would take God to get out of this. Okay, we hit on something. We just hit on something. It'd take God to get out of it. Have you ever thought that? Oh, my God, it'd take God to get out of it. God goes, finally. Jeez, been trying to tell you that for months. See, so it's where the circumstances around us look impossible. The circumstances don't look like anything can come out of it. And we're looking here like, God, what are we supposed to do with this? But these circumstances you are in is your stable. You know how I know it's your stable? Because you're in it. I know you won't give your stable to somebody else or rent it out, but no, you're in it. See, that's how we know. This is how we know where our stable is. We're in it. See, we don't like that. See, but no, that's our stable, so we're in it. So we got to see God's hand moving. See, so here's the circumstances. We're in it. So whatever, and so in your and my infinite mindset, and we're thinking about all the circumstances that God can't possibly work. We do. See, I love doing marriage counseling, because one of the first thing, because the first thing they do, they come in and tell you how something absolutely will not ever work. It's impossible. I mean, nobody ever comes in for counseling and says, "We'll just let you, I know we can work through this." Nobody says they can work through it. You know, I'm just coming last resort and I can tell somebody I saw somebody. This ain't going to work. I mean, that's the way it is. When somebody comes for counseling, it ain't working. And if you show them it, if you tell them it does work, sometimes they get upset with you. You don't understand the problem. They'll tell me, I've been told that, you don't understand. You know, see. So that's so the circumstances, whatever you and I create in our own mind. Here's the verse. Now, I pulled this one. I went to Haggai, which Haggai is fascinating when you read the whole thing. But here you have the Jews. The Babylonians came and they destroyed Israel. I mean, Babylonians, they knew how to destroy something. We don't know how to destroy stuff, okay? They knew how to destroy stuff. Like, so they come in, they conquer them, and then so you got these huge walls all around. They pull them all down, block by block. Pull them on. They're massive. I mean, they're as thick as this building. And they pull them. I mean, it's like, I can shave off the top, you know, put a few cracks. No, they level it. They go in and they steal everything worth anything. Then they go to the temple and they pull the temple totally down. They haul off. They had big bronze pillars. There's massive bronze pillars. They pull them down, break them up, and they take them back to Babylon. I mean, they level the place. So they level the temple, pull all the columns down, and it's just rubble. It's just rubble, okay? So they Babylonians conquer Israel. So 70 years later, God moves, 70 years, and they go back. So I'm making a long story short. But so they're back in there, and they're standing on the rubble. They're standing on the rubble. And God says, build the temple. You know, God says, sure, why not? You know, I mean, we're coming. We're not even a full number to come back here and build the temple. Oh, and just add this: there's people all around them that don't like them. See, I thought I'd do what God said, and everybody liked me. You know, I found out that's not really true. You know, something. But so they're there, nobody likes them. And he says, build this temple. You're on this rubble. They're standing rubble. Build this temple. Now here's what it says. So in the temple, fascinating. Haggai, look at this verse, Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. How do you see it now? Is it not nothing in your eyes? Praise Jesus. He knows right where to start, doesn't he? Right where, look at it. How do you see it? I want you to take a good look at the rubble. Take a good look. Is it not nothing in your eyes? And they're stable. They're standing in the rubble. God, you know, we had this cool house back in Babylon. You know, actually, they came from Persia then, but it was Babylon. We had a cool house, and this is, you know, this is not a place, you know. This is causing marital issues, God. We really are having some discussion. This is not working well, God, okay? So you're standing in the rubble, and God just says, is it not nothing in your eyes? Just want you to look. You're going, yep, you're right. It's not. That's probably something when God speaks to us, we agree with him, say amen. Is this nothing in your eyes? Yes, God, amen. I agree with you. Hallelujah. See? Because we'll agree with that. Okay, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Haggai 2:4. Yet, now, be strong, all you people. Work. For I am with you, declared the Lord of hosts. What? He's in the rubble again. God's in the stable again. God keeps showing up in the stable. He keeps showing up on the rubble. He says, I'm in the rubble with you. Work. And it's going to get built. Why? Because you're working. No, because I'm with you. I am with you in the stable. Now, if you're in the rubble, he says, you know, I think it's time to move. I mean, I think we need to build something over here. Says, God said, no, specific. This is what I'm telling you right here in the rubble. Now be strong, all you people. Work. Why do you work? Just to work? No, you work because I am with you. See, you in the stable, it's not just the stable, but you're seeing Jesus in the stable. You're seeing Jesus in the stable. You're seeing Jesus in the small beginnings. And so then the stable didn't make any difference because you know God is with you. And so you just do what he says. And they built a temple. They built a temple. And the Bible goes and says they built it in record time. I guess so. So, okay, there's three examples, three stable examples. I encourage you, read through the Old Testament. You see this over and over again. And I didn't notice this when I put this together, you know. It didn't take a lot of research because I found each issue and in the verses with each of the issues. And the answer was the next verse on every one of them. I thought, well, that's interesting. Because he answered the first verse. He didn't give me like five verses to complain. He just immediately answered it in the next verse. So I thought that was interesting. Okay, so here we are. We'll summarize here. And again, this is the influence Drew has on me. I got 3 points. Okay, but we'll summarize this. Drew, he knows I'm kidding with you. Yeah. Lessons from our stable and small beginnings. This applies to every single one of us. Every single one of us. And we need to understand that. And I mean understand it to walk with God, to see God, and move where God wants us to move. Okay? Now, if we're just doing our own thing and making our own thing happening and making money, doing this or that or making all this, that's fine. You don't need to pay any attention to any of this. And God will deal with you in a much different way. He will deal with you, but he'll be in a much different way. But if we're looking to him and we want to walk with him, then we'll look at these situations and we'll seek him out, okay? So here's the lessons from the stable and small beginnings. Again, we're all been there and we all will be there, and you can multiply it out on any situation. Number one, our stable or small beginning is necessary. Write that down. Nobody moved a hand when I said that. Okay, it got, there ain't no way. See, our stable and our spring is necessary. I can look in my own life and everything that happened I didn't like and came, and I come here and I look back on it and I said, man, that was necessary. My gosh, I ain't no beans. I ain't no nothing. That was necessary, you know. See, so our stable or small beginnings is necessary, so we will rely totally on God. You can't get by that. So that we will rely totally on God. Jesus in the stable relied totally on God. Moses relied totally on God. Gideon relied totally on God. The Israelites, when they returned, relied totally on God. And God was with them, and God did it. So God is in the equation, and that's who you trust. So it's necessary to rely totally on God. You know how you know you don't rely totally on God? This is how you know. You want to know how you're not totally? He'll put you in the stable. And you go, this ain't right. This is not God. This is not right. I need out of here. So that you know you're not totally relying on God. I was reading this morning. This has happened divine direction. So I just reading a little scriptures. I even try to read a little bit before I come here, just where I am. I saw it in James. And it's rejoice in your trials. Give thanks. And it says, so you can be perfect. Rejoice in your trials. Rejoice in your trials to be perfect. What is this now? You're in your stables. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. You got so much stuff to teach me. I'm excited. Pray for me. I get there. You know? And I'll pray for you, you get there. But it's the same thing. It is necessary. The stable is necessary. We will rely on God. And God has this together. He has it together. And he's trying to show us. Oh, God, what are you doing? Just pay attention. Okay? You're in the stable. Pay attention. All right. Number one. Number two.
Our stable are small beginnings. We said it, number one, it's the avenue. Number two, we said, number one, it's necessary. It's necessary to rely on God. Number two, it is an avenue to see God work. It's an avenue. You're in the stable. You trust God. You rely on Him. He moves you out. He takes you to a certain situation, and you know it was God, and you see God work. You go, oh, my God, I saw God move, and your faith grows. He said, I saw Him move. I saw God move. The reason you saw Him move is because you were in the stable. And He moved. If you're in Caesar's palace and you're leading the army, you may whip some people. And you say, we got it done. But you didn't see God move. When you come out of the stable and He moves you out of the stable and you come, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, God. The stable, the small beginning, is an avenue to see God move. That's the reason we're praising God for a baby born in a manger 2,000 years later. Because it was an avenue to see God move. And I bet your kids can't even tell you who Caesar was. Now that's more about the educational system than anything else. But anyway, they still probably can't tell you. So here you go. So that's in that. Okay, number three. In our stable are our small beginnings. It is a witness to others of God's glory. What happens, now this is just happens, it's necessary. Persevere, you're steadfast, you're rejoicing in your trials like James says. So it's necessary for your own personal faith. It's an avenue and you see God work and you're just praising Jesus. But you know what happened? Everybody around you just saw God work. And they start praising Jesus. And they're thinking, oh my God, did you see what happened? Did you see what happened? I saw God move. How did you say? I saw this couple. I saw them trust God. And I saw God move. That's amazing. It's the glory of God. It's a witness. A witness. And Christianity spreads by witness. The people who rely on God and see God moving. And it's a witness, but you have to trust God. And therefore, you got to be rejoiced when He puts you in the stable. Amen? See, we don't like that piece, but that's the foundation of the rest of it. I want to see God move, okay? Get ready for the stable. See, that's sometimes, I just want to see God move. And this, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being honest. I say, oh, I want to see God move. I don't say that often. Come and say, oh, I want to see God move, because He's going to put me in the stable. I'm just asking for it. I'm just, oh, God, smack me. You know, I mean, it's like, oh, Lord, you know, I want to see God move. He's going to put me in the stable. All right, then you have to rely on me to get out of this. See? All right? Now, He does it anyway, but I just don't ask for it. Okay. So look at these three things. In our stable, it is necessary. You love Jesus, then the stable is necessary. You won't see God work, then the stable is an avenue. You won't be witness to people around you, then the stable is necessary to witness the people around you. Amen? That's the church. The church is not the folks related to Caesar in the palace. It's not who God works with. Now, there's some people, God bless them. God puts people there. But how He moves all through the Scripture is those who rely on Him and in the stable. Now, so here we go. It's like, whoa. So you see why stable? See, Jesus, why a stable? God said, no, when you see a stable, anything that God comes out of this, you're going to say, you're going to praise Jesus. And He told us in Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. See? We'll close out with these two verses. And here how Paul, it's interesting how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, who's that? He just loves us to death. You know, He just loves us to death. He's going to give us a stable. You know, He just loves us to death, because when He brings us out of that, we're just going to be rejoicing the Lord, and everybody else going to be rejoicing. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast.
What does that mean? Be steadfast. Stay in the stable till God moves you out of it. Be steadfast, immovable. You ain't even letting anybody else take you out of the stable. I'm steadfast and don't get me. You need to be out of that stable. This is not good for you. I'm staying here with Jesus. See? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Where does the work of the Lord take place? The work of the Lord. Where are you? That's where the work of the Lord takes place, in the stable. I want out of the stable. Then there's no work of the Lord taking place. The work of the Lord takes place in the stable. And you learn from that, and you come out of that by the power of God. So always abounding in work of the Lord, knowing, it's good to know something once in a while, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. How many of you thought, why am I doing this? Why am I going through this? Why? Because what you're doing is not in vain. You're going to see God. You're going to see Him. It's not in vain. Be immovable. Steadfast. You're going to see Him. You're going to see Him. I want to see Him. Then be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And you will see Him. Because what you're doing is not in vain. And all God's people said, Holy Lord Jesus, amen. Right? Am I the only one excited? Huh? Hallelujah. And here's another one, 2 Corinthians 5:7. You're going to love this verse because you can memorize it. And it is an easy one. But this is what he's telling us. This is a summation of a whole message. I should have started with this and we'd be home already. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? Where do we have no sight whatsoever? In the stable. And so we have to walk by faith because we can't see nothing. So there it is. And then you go from this, why a stable? The stable is the physical evidence that things flow from God. The stable is the physical evidence that things flow from God. That's the only way you can get out of it. Also, from the stable flows the gospel, which is the power of God. Which is this? You know this one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by the way, you're going to find Him in the stable. You're going to find Him in the stable. You're not going to find Him in Caesar's palace. So it takes faith. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm excited about the whole thing. Amen? You excited about your stable? Come on. You excited? I'm trying to get excited about mine, okay? Stable, because it's an avenue. It's necessary, and it's an avenue, and it's a witness to all the world around us. Praise Jesus. And again, it's a focus on the Lord. I'm not saying do this without God, because if you're doing it without God, it probably is just a stable, okay? It's just a stable. Ain't nothing happening. But if you're focusing on the Lord, it's necessary. It's an avenue. And it's a witness. Because we trust in God. And He's speaking to us. And He's growing us. And this it said in James, I was reading this morning. And it says, you know, let it do its perfect work so you will be perfect. Amen? Hallelujah. I think we should sing a Christmas carol. How we stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that You teach us, Lord, that You love us. And You're coming down into our world and You're guiding us in every way. We praise Your holy name in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.